Good morning and welcome to Friday morning, October the 13th in 2023 on When I Rise. Today we continue or come to the conclusion of year A, proper week 23, which is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. And on the Friday of the week, let's take a look at the gospel passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary. In this week of the church's calendar year, and so we find ourselves back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I've invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked him, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told his servants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of God for us. All right, let's just name it at the very top. This is an unusual and it's a crazy story. Hopefully, as we read through it and as you listen to it or as you read it in your Bibles, as you listen, hopefully we can catch some of the extremities that Jesus tells this story. Is it really fair for a king to go to those guests he invited that didn't return their invitation to like send his armies out and destroy them? I mean, if that's totally in bounds, then maybe we should question the whole kingdom, you know, that this king somehow belongs to and runs, right? But I think Jesus is not exempt from telling stories with extremities of eliciting laughter and even suspense in the story. I don't know how you picture Jesus telling a story, but I picture many of his tales either along countryside or as he walked on the road or as he met with people in homes on Seder and Sabbath days, him just telling the mysteries of the kingdom. And they wanted to listen to Jesus' stories because they gleaned something from them. It stirred new categories of thinking within them. And so you and I have been adept to watching TV shows and films. Sometimes you know that you have to exaggerate your point to make it. And I think Jesus was no different. And so he told these stories that were memorable, that were catchy, so that people could continue to reflect on them. And we already know that parables are dark sayings. It somehow clouds understanding. It doesn't reveal it so plainly, but it's something that truth is revealed as it's mulled over and considered and meditated on and talked about with your neighbors and friends as you walked home from the meeting with Jesus. But I think that we can get right down to the heart of what can the story tell us today? We know that we're on the back end of the Gospel of Matthew. We do believe that Matthew is a chiasm, right? So the themes, the ideas, the bookmarks that are placed in the first half of the Gospel, we return to them in the back half of the Gospel. So if the Caesarea Philippi story where Jesus is revealed as one who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we start to work back from there. And we can remember in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and some of the presumptuous Pharisees and teachers of the law come to, maybe give him a critique in an op-ed article back in Jerusalem about this revival movement that's happening along the Jordan River. Like, John turns to them, and with stirring words, he says, "You presume to say to yourselves that you're children of Abraham," right? So he gets to the heart of it. The sin that some of the people of Israel were carrying is this presumption that they don't have to act upon the grace that God has given them. And so I think this theme is returned to in this peculiar story from Jesus. If we focus our attention to verses 11 through 14, we see this presumption taking place, right? So the story unfolds. The invited ones are cast out or they're exempt. And then there's like this neat heartwarming part of the story where then let's include everybody, the good and the bad ones together. Give them clothes to wear. Allow them to come in and enjoy this great feast. I mean, I've gone to all this trouble. It should not be wasted, but it should be spent upon someone. And I think that the picture is clear to Jesus' audience. Like the presumed insiders are acting the fool, right? And so there seems to be like this stern judgment from God against them. But then there's like this lavish grace that in return, in the vacuum, is being poured out to those who haven't measured up, who aren't on the, you know, VIP list, like the ones that have been looked over and who've been looked down upon all their lives. Like that's the ones whom God has included. And so we think that the story ends there, then we're wrong, because even among those who grace has been extended to them, we still have some who haven't acted upon it, right? So the king is scanning the crowd. He's delighted, but then there's this person that sticks out. And the king is asking further questions. And this person didn't bother to join in with the form and the function of everyone else. So once again, grace has been extended to them, but they have refused to act upon it. Now, this is not saying that there's like this works-based salvation that Protestantism is so allergic to, and for good reason. We remind once again of Dallas Willard. Hopefully Dallas Willard is a saint someday, so we can say Saint Dallas Willard. He says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And this person at the very end of the tale, they've given no effort to act upon the grace given to them. And Jesus tells us this again and again, like forgiveness over us seems to be known by us to the extent that we extend it to other people, right? So there is this dynamic of, I seem to know mercy when I act as if mercy's been shown to me. Like there's nothing more devastating, maybe for a parent or for an adult leading a group of kids or, you know, emerging adults where like we prepare everything for them, you know, like, and there's just no gratitude in return. Heartbroken because like this is not right. And the reason it's not right is because people should reckon, we all should reckon with all the good things that have been given to us and respond at least in gratitude, if not faithful obedience, because we were picked out of the crowd and grace was lavished upon us, right? Well, in the same way, the people of God should show great effort towards being more merciful, kind, just people, because mercy and kindness and justice has been extended to us, right? So the governing word of this interesting story is, when grace has been extended to you, like it's been extended to all of us, it is indicative of the people of God to respond with gracious actions and habits in return, right? So those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that as the people of God, we get to be embraced by love and grace because you moved before we did. You moved towards us, and then we responded to your call over us. And so we thank you that we are included, just like the cast out ones, the good and the bad, that were included into this wedding banquet at the end. Somehow we found ourselves at a better seat, in a better section, in a better family, a family that's filled with love. And we also understand that there is an exclusion in every embrace. And so the call of Christ means that we leave things behind in order to respond to the grace that's been given to us. Lord, we confess that maybe we've fallen short this week. Maybe we've been like the opponents of Jesus, presumptuous in the faith, not making any sort of effort after being so graciously included. So forgive us, God. We don't trivialize your grace, but we seek to know about it more and more. So today, as we go from school to work to all the different places and interact with people, we just pray that we might be able to follow Jesus today and that we might know grace. And then in response, that we live into it and then extend it to all other people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.